Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Well, good evening, everyone. Well, last week we left it on quite a cliffhanger, didn't we? With Jonah being thrown overboard into a raging sea, whilst the newly converted sailors celebrated their rescue safely on board. But interestingly, as we scan over the book of Jonah, we find these type of East Ender cliffhanger endings are typical of every chapter. You can sort of hear the dramatic drumbeat of the ending song as the camera pans away from the closing scene, leaving us with our mouths open wide, wanting to find out what happens next. And tonight's reading doesn't disappoint us in this area either. But let's just remind ourselves quickly what has happened. At the start of chapter 1, we found that God had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. And of course, Jonah said no. And he runs away from God in completely the opposite direction, jumping on a boat at Joppa, heading to Tarshish. But we find that God, in his power, sends a great wind on the sea, causing a violent storm that threatens to break up the boat that Jonah's on. And we find that the storm doesn't relent until the end of the chapter, when the sailors throw poor Jonah overboard. And as soon as they do, the raging storm, grows calm. And we read that after witnessing all of this, the sailors greatly feared the Lord. So much so that they changed their religion right there and then. But as I read and reflect on these events, as I listen to the testimony of the sailors, of course I learn that God is awesomely powerful. There's no doubt about that, because he's the one who's caused everything to happen. But I'm left wondering, can he be trusted? Especially, I think, as Jonah's ending in chapter 1, as he's been thrown overboard into a raging sea to his certain death, I'm left asking the question, how does God use his power? And it's a good question to ask, especially as we live in a society that is very suspicious of power and authority. And to be fair, you know, it's not without warrant. As we consider the recent parliamentary expense scandal, the phone scandal, and the Scotland Yard corruption scandal. And so many people today feel that no one can be trusted. And there's always a hidden agenda, or there's always a hidden motive. And so when it comes to God, we are faced with the same question. Can he be trusted? So how does God use his power? Well, in the film, Bruce Almighty, I don't know if you've seen this film. To my shame, I have. But in this film, Bruce Almighty is an ordinary guy who complains relentlessly to God. So much so that God says, "Okay, if you think you can do a better job, you have a go. You can be God." And as so Bruce gets all of God's powers as God goes off on holiday for a week. It's an absolute ridiculous film. I don't know why I end up watching these types of films. But anyway, what does Bruce do with his newfound powers? Well, one of the first miracles he does is he lassos the moon and he moves it closer to Earth in order to impress his girlfriend. And it causes untold environmental damage. He then completely humiliates a colleague at work to get his job, and then he leaps for joy when it all happens for him. And then he turns all the traffic lights green to speed through the city. And if I'm honest, actually that one I really enjoyed. And I agree with. I think, imagine the commute if you had the power to do that. The point is though, throughout the film, there isn't really a moment where Bruce uses his power to benefit anyone other than himself. It's all about him. And I imagine people often think the same of God. So how does God use his power? Well, the great message and the truth of this chapter can be summed up in one line, which I'd like to unpack just briefly this evening. And it's this: in God's mercy, he uses his power to rescue. This is the truth that I want you to go home with tonight, that in God's mercy, he uses his power to rescue. And so how does he use his power to rescue Jonah in chapter 2? Well, we see in the both bookend verses of tonight's reading, we see that God first uses his power to rescue Jonah by providing a huge fish to swallow him up. And then 3 days later, we find in verse 10 that God completes the rescue by commanding the fish to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. I mean, what a rescue. And for many skeptics, this is a real sticking point to the story of Jonah. A man being swallowed by a whale. So just to humour the skeptics this evening, let me tell you, I've been reliably informed that apparently whales have the remarkable ability to store up oxygen not only in their lungs, but also in their body tissue too. And so if you find yourself like this poor man on the screen behind me, on your package holiday in Mallorca this summer, getting accidentally swallowed by a whale as you do your snorkeling, let this be encouragement to you. You might not suffocate. You might not suffocate. And even if you do get swallowed, then the mouth and throat cavity of a large whale can be as big as 14 feet long and 8 feet wide. So it could potentially be larger than that hotel room you booked over the internet. Actually, my research on this, I found that there's been a number of recorded instances of a sperm whale swallowing men, and none more famous than this one, where a young apprentice named James Bartley, whilst on a whaling ship off the Falkland Islands, got knocked into the water and he got swallowed by a whale. Now, his mates on board didn't know that this had happened to him. And so we can only imagine their surprise when they later caught the fish and they found James Bartley alive in the stomach. Apparently, he was alive, but very emotionally disturbed. Well, he would be, wouldn't you? In fact, he was so disturbed that he never made another trip to sea and chose a safer profession of cobbling. So let's be fair, who could blame him? Now, with all that said and done, let's not miss the point here. Whatever we think of this event of Jonah being swallowed by a big fish, we aren't supposed to see it as a normal everyday occurrence. This rescue of Jonah is supposed to be seen as a miraculous rescue by God. And though it might seem impossible to our naturalistic worldview, it is certainly not impossible for the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, and who has absolute power and control over this world. We find that although Jonah had done nothing to deserve God's powerful rescue, it was freely extended to him through God's mercy. And so in God's mercy, he uses his power to rescue. And this rescue is the subject of the wonderful thanksgiving prayer that Jonah gives to the Lord in the rest of the chapter from within the belly of the fish. And one of the interesting things to note about this prayer is that even though Jonah must have been completely afraid in the belly of the fish, and the children have just been learning all about the emotion of fear this evening, hopefully learning and not experience it with James, even though he was afraid, we find that he was able to give thanks to God during this ordeal, even before his complete deliverance on the beach some days later. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to go into great depths into this wonderful prayer tonight, but we will be looking at it together in our life groups. But let's just quickly scan over it and get an idea of the prayer so we can start to just apply it to our lives. So if you want to pick your Bibles up and have a look with me, then please feel free to do so. But we find from verse 3 onwards, the description of Jonah's drowning experience. He says, as he speaks to the God, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The waters engulfed me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. The deep surrounded me, and to the roots of the mountain I sank. To the ocean floor I sank." Here in these verses, we have the final downward movement in Jonah's rebellion towards God in this story. From firstly disobeying God and running down to Joppa, then going down inside the boat to hide from God, and then finally sinking down to rock bottom where he can't go any further. And of course, we're meant to understand this not just as a physical problem, but a spiritual one too, because we know from the reading that God has put him there. And so wonderfully, if you're a Christian here tonight, then God's judgment is never his final word to you and me. In his great love, God uses this experience of Jonah to bring him back to his senses, to bring him back to God. And he uses the experience to mold Jonah into the person that he wants him to be. God is always in control. He is so powerful that he can even use our disobedience for his purposes and our good. Now, of course, this shouldn't be used as an excuse to continue sinning and disobeying God, thinking, it's all fine. Because ultimately, he'll use it for good. That's not the way that we should be thinking about it. Because when we look at the story of Jonah and his experience, what we see is when we disobey God, it's only painful for us, but it's painful for other people around us. And it's something that we should avoid. But praise God for his relentless grace, for he does not let us go. We find from Jonah's prayer that however far we fall, even when it feels as though we've hit rock bottom, we can never fall out of his reach. God is there and he hears our call. In his prayer, we read the wonderful relief in Jonah's voice of someone who has experienced God's mercy and powerful rescue. He prays this. Have a look if you can. "In my distress, I called out to you, Lord, and you answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You, O Lord, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, and you rescued me. Salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah prayed, and wonderfully, God listened. And perhaps some of us here tonight just need to be reminded of this truth. That even though you may feel so far away from God because of the things that you've done, or the choices you made, and you're thinking to yourself, there's no point in praying. I've passed the point of no return. You'll never listen to me now. Please dial in here. Please dial in. There is no place so far that God can't hear us. And there's no place so deep that God can't reach us. He is a God of amazing mercy, amazing power, and he delights to rescue. Now, rescue for us tonight does not come by a big fish, which is happy days. It's through a mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived in heaven, but lowered himself to become a man, a servant, to die on the cross. And we read in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus likens himself to Jonah, and he says this: "For as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, I will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the grave." But unlike Jonah, this happened to Jesus not because of his own sin and disobedience, but because of other people's sin and disobedience. Mine and yours. But praise God. Praise God. Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, defeating sin and death, offering forgiveness and life to all who believe and trust in him. So often, the key to living the Christian life is understanding this grace, not just in our heads, but in our hearts too. Of course, Jonah knew the grace of God. Of course he did. He knew it in his head, but he had forgotten it in his heart. He had taken God's grace for granted, and so often we do the same in our own lives. And you could argue tonight that Jonah didn't learn anything new in the whale. And yet what we see is that through this experience, those truths are pushed from his head into his heart, causing him to turn back to God. Is that what we need to happen for us tonight? We might have heard it all before. We have the truths in our head, but they're locked away by pride or sin, like Jonah. And so can I encourage you, if you're a Christian here tonight, to reflect on your own rescue, letting the experience move these truths from your head into your heart this evening. So we can, of course, rightly respond to God in praise like Jonah for his love and rescue. But also like Jonah, we can let it impact how we respond to others. In view of God's mercy, in view of his undeserved rescue, how will we let this truth and experience affect our marriages, our colleagues, our emotions, our choices, our witness this week? We started this evening asking a question: how does God use his power? Well, it's evident from Jonah chapter 2 that in his mercy, God uses his mighty power to rescue. Amen.